There. They work better when they're turned on. Well, Phil was going to teach the class. He got some kind of stomach thing. But he was going to have Daryl do part of it. So I called Daryl up. Daryl got the same thing. So here I am. Derek Johnson's taking my high school class, which I appreciate. Does a really good job with the high school folks. The handout is a summation on a blog by a guy who reviewed a book that's called Tactics. And it's by Greg Kuchel. I've heard it pronounced all kind of ways, but he's not here, so I'll just say Kuchel. That said, I find his book one of the two favorite personal evangelism books that I know. The other one, there are three of them, but the latter one that combines the rest of them together is Evangelism for Our Generation, and it's by a guy named Peterson. I find them both to be quite helpful. I took part out of the last page of this, the summation, and I will tell you why. Just a little bit, the last sentence. I found it interesting. And Mr. Kuchel, who is in Los Angeles and who has a radio program that is fairly popular, and he has a variety of things he does in the area of personal evangelism. But Mr. Kuchel is a Calvinist. And as a Calvinist, he believes that people were already selected before the world was ever made, and you're either going to be saved or you're going to be lost. You can't do a thing in the world about it. That's always struck me a little odd, because he does really great work. On his radio program, a couple of times people have called in and suggested that, you know, whether you do anything or not, it's going to happen, right? And so this person, after giving all these things, which I think are very good things, to talk about how we can interact with people and have successful conversations with them, he says, but of course, don't feel badly if it doesn't work, because the only way anybody's ever going to obey in the first place is if God opens their heart. And he's speaking about it from a Calvinistic point of view, or if you're one of the elect. And again, I'm thinking, well, why did we do all this? So I think these are good things, and I do think that the Word of God and free will are come together. And the better we can help the Word of God to get a case to people to exercise their free will is what we want to do. So hence the handout. I'm going to try to mush it all together. I think it would be a good thing for you to follow up with and kind of write. He's the fellow who... could never find out his name. He's got a blog and he's got all kinds of stuff on it. But other than I presume his name is Sam, I couldn't find out exactly who it was. It's very good to have, if he introduces a term, one of Kuchel's terms, he'll tell you what it is. So if you want to spend some time with that and think about it, I think it might be profitable for you. In education, I spent a lot of money and a lot of time sitting in classes, many of them at Auburn, to talk about education. And I try to keep up with it. And I find that education is an interesting field. There is part of it that's absolutely useless, senseless, and reflects the fact that a lot of people don't get out of the house and venture forth into the real world. But then, there are people who really do some good things and helpful things. And one of the things I'm going to do in putting all this together, one of the words that has come up in the last several years about putting stuff together is a clump. Isn't that a highfalutin education term? No, it's not. We all talk about clumps. So I'm going to try to do a little clumping. All right, let's talk about when we're talking with people. The class I have on Wednesday night, we're doing that. We started getting into some role play situations last Wednesday. We'll continue to do that as we go along. Here's something I found out over, let's see, this November, if I live, I will have been doing this preaching thing for 52 years. Not as long as Jack, but then a good while. How long have you been doing this? 52. Well, already 52? Well, you're a half a year ahead of me. Okay. Oh, since 19. I was thinking, what's up with that, Jack? Come on. Okay, 1968. Me. Oh, hello, Jake. Okay, so here's what I found out. And this isn't an indictment. I'm as guilty as anybody. But the subject of personal evangelism comes up. It does, you know. And, the response tends to be, we need a class. And classes are fine. But we keep needing classes. And sometimes the classes, we don't really follow up and do anything with them. And again, I'm not just browbeating you or anything. I'm as bad as anybody else. My favorite story is a good friend of mine who was the morning song leader at Carnes for years and years and years. We used to have Wednesday congregational meetings once a year at Carnes. And those were always very interesting. But so at the back of the auditorium, right back in there, my friend stands up, and we're talking about we want to get more into personal evangelism. And he says, I think we need to have more classes on personal evangelism. And the snarky side of me almost took over. It was that close. But I reeled it in, and I started talking about the opportunities that we had had over the last few years to study personal evangelism. And then he took care of me not having to be snarky. He covered it in a much better way. He said, you know what? You're absolutely right, and here I am saying we need to have classes on it, and I know we have had classes on it, and I haven't attended a one of them. I said, I know, and then we went on. Well, we want to have some practical ways that we can actually talk to people about Jesus. Now, the hard part, if you want to look at it that way, is he in here? We're not in here. We don't have really anything much to talk about. We can have some verses that we memorize or whatever, and we can kind of peek down and say, okay, the next verse and all that. But if we don't have him in here, we're not really talking about the Jesus that we know. And to me, the most effective thing that we can do in personal evangelism is talk about our friend Jesus. I'll give you my other favorite personal evangelism story. You may have heard it, but I never tire of telling it. A friend of mine, he was very active in personal evangelism at Carnes. He was one of two people that were constantly mentioned when the subject came up. Well, that person is really active. And he was. But his dad, he couldn't get anywhere with his dad. And so he tried and he tried, and he couldn't get his dad to have a study with him. And so he came to me one day. He was pretty bummed out over it because he loved his dad. And he said, Edwin, I think I have tried everything I can think of to get my dad to sit down and study the Bible with me. And I'm just, do you have any ideas? And off of the top of my head, every once in a while, off the top of my head, I have a pretty good idea. Not always. Sometimes, in fact, on further review, it's like, no, never mind. But I said, why? Have you ever just said something like this? Dad, I love you. And I'm your son. And Jesus is the most important thing in my life. And I would like to talk to you about why, Father, Son. He kind of looked at me like, and he tried it. And his dad said, well, of course. Of course. You're my son. He had never approached his dad as a son or as a friend. I said, why don't you just speak a word from your heart to his? And he did. And it worked. And I want to encourage us, all of us, to understand that when we're going out to talk to people about Jesus, we want to speak words from our heart to their hearts. 1 Peter 3:15, let's look at that before I start getting my clump out there for you. This is my favorite personal evangelism verse, and it basically validates what I've just said and is the reason why I just said what I just said. The newer versions will put it this way. If you understand, if you got a King James or New King James, that Lord in the New Testament almost always refers to Jesus, then you'll pretty much get the same thing. Sanctify Christ. Where? In your heart. As what? The L word. Lord. What's Lord mean? The guy that's in charge, right? You're Lord. You do what he says. You're my Lord. We talk about lordship, and sometimes in the old English movies, you know, they'll have the people talking to the manor guy, the baron or the earl or the, you know, and they'll say, my lord. And what they're saying is, I do what you say. I live on your territory, and I do what you say. Well, we live in Jesus' territory, and we do what he says. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, that you may be able to do what? Give an answer. Now, answer there, some of you may have study Bibles or something that has a marginal note or a little extra stuff. The word in Greek that, and I'm about to run out of my Greek allowance for the year because I don't like to use it specifically, but it's come up. The word is the word from which we get our word apology, and not in the sense of, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that, but apologetics, which is the field of coming up with evidences for our beliefs. And so this word, apologia, give an answer, give thought out why it works for you, why you're one of those people, why you're a Christian. In other words, you've got that in here because Jesus has been sanctified in your heart. And so if people ask you, you give them an answer. You give them an answer. And the answer is the well thought out thing that they are inquiring of you about. If we don't have it in there, well, like as not, they're probably not going to ask us in the first place. But if we have it in there, they're more apt to ask us, and that's always better. I'd rather have somebody open the door and say, come in, than me knock on the door and say, please let me come in. It's a lot better to have an invitation, though that doesn't always work. And it says, how to do this? Yet with what? Two things he mentions when he talks about talking to people and giving them our apology, our reasoned response for why we are a Christian. What two qualifiers does he put in there? And it's okay if you look. Always meekness. With some respect, wisdom, and yeah. The first one, does anybody have meekness? What's that mean? I mean, it's not a doormat. Sometimes we think about it that way, but it really isn't. What is meekness? Jesus was meek, and yet he could take care of business. What does meekness mean? You're under something that's not yours, and you're bowing in submission to it. You're being humble. In this case, God. It's not your message. You're not saying, I'm telling you. You're representing somebody else. And so you have deferred to that person to bring a good news to other people on behalf of that person that you've sanctified in your heart. And with reverence or with fear. I had an interesting conversation with my youngest son texting. And it's like me texting is why it took an hour and a half for us to do that, because if I was talking, I could have said it in, what, 3 minutes? No, that's a bit of exaggeration. I hit the wrong thing. I have it autofill with some ridiculousness. But anyway, I was giving him some words of encouragement. He struggles from time to time, and he's in the midst of one of those. And I was giving him some things to maybe help him to see better how he needed to relate to God. And I went to Hebrews 13, and where Jesus, Paul, the Hebrews writer, says that God has said, I never leave you, and I never forsake you. And so you don't need to be afraid. And he said, Dad, I thought we were supposed to be afraid. And I said, no. And he said, it's not really your fault, it's other people I've been listening to. And I said, okay, thanks. But he said, it would be better translated to not give the wrong impression, respect. Respect. And I said, it's like the respect, and this is a very Eastern thing, but we can relate to it because we have it in our culture. It's just the respect a child would have for their father. Now, they knew in Eastern culture, you didn't mess with your dad, you know. But they knew there was no reason to cower in fear. There was no reason to be in deep anxiety about he's liable to go off on you any minute. None of this sinners in the hands of an angry God foolishness. But this Father that you love loves you and will be patient with you. And he wants you to succeed. He doesn't suffer foolishness well, nor should he. But struggles, efforts, trying, he's there all the time. And so we go at this with a meekness and a respect for the one that we're representing. It's not our message. It's God's message. And it needs to be respected. It's the good news about Jesus from the Father. Okay? Now, let's go look. It's clump time. It's clump time, what Mr. Kuchel says. And I want to introduce you in particular to two things that I think are the gold of all of this. There's lots of things in there, several, that I think are very useful for everyday life encounters and real world stuff. Sometimes when we do evangelistic classes, we have manipulative schemes we come up with. And Jesus wasn't a man who had manipulative schemes to sort of push you into having to give the right answer or you'd look like an idiot or stuff like that. Now, that's not to say, however, let me point out that Jesus didn't use tactics. Tactics and manipulation are not the same thing. Tactics, as Jesus used them, were just how a wise person deals with other people to try to get the best results they can and let the other person find what they need to find and make some decisions about it. I mean, that's good sense, isn't it? So there are two things that Kuchel comes up with that I think are where the gold is found, and there are two questions. And they're readily usable if you think about it, conversations you've had or thought about having or things you think, well, what if this comes up or that comes up or somebody says this or somebody says that? Okay. Question number one, and I have found this to be incredibly useful. What do you mean by that? Because a lot of times, I misunderstand what they say when they say something. You ever done that? 2 years into my vast preaching career, I was had an opportunity to deal with a lady that was a Calvinist. So I assumed she believed everything Calvinists are supposed to believe, right? And I give her a really wonderful presentation about how free will was really what the Bible taught and whatnot. And she patiently listened to me. And when I got finished talking, she said, I never have believed that. So, oh, okay. So, what do you mean by that? On Facebook, I try to provoke, may not be the right word, stimulate conversation about things that I think need to be talked about. And I've been doing this for several years, and I've kind of perfected my craft to where I can get better answers and conversations than I used to get. Not many people jump on me anymore, because I've found ways of avoiding that. But one of the things on Facebook, I mentioned a thing the other day, and it was about an aspect of what the Bible teaches about salvation. And I mentioned something about, I've mentioned two or three things, but one of the things was the love of God. And then people immediately feel they need to jump in and say, yeah, but that doesn't mean you don't have to do something. And yeah, but that doesn't mean that if you don't, God's going to send you to hell. And, you know, things like that. And so I suggested that the Bible often speaks of things without giving qualifiers. Love, faith, grace, belief. And I said, apparently the Holy Spirit felt that you could do that. You could talk about faith without not having to say works. You could talk about love without talking about, and yeah, but that's you need to understand some other thing. That you could do that because the Bible does it a lot. And I suggested that apparently the Holy Spirit feels about things like that, like Jesus says when he's asked, why do you talk in parables? Matthew 13. Why do you speak this way? And the gist of what he says is, if you want it, you'll get it. And if you don't, in essence, we need to get you going somewhere else as quick as we can because you're in the way. So I suggested that if somebody's out there and I say love and talk about it in a good way, and they decide that's all there is to it, God's going to save everybody because he loves everybody, thank you very much, it's not my fault. If they don't care enough to find the rest of the story, they don't really care enough anyway. And that sounds harsh, but it looks to me like that's the way God operates and Jesus operated when he was out and about doing what he did. If you wanted what he had, he's as patient as he can be. If you've misunderstood, he's there to help you understand as long as you want to be helped. But if you want to have it your way, you best just move on along because we're looking for people who want to have it God's way. So the question, what did you mean by that? Because I could say something about faith, or you could, in a Bible study. Somebody think you might mean faith only. I don't know. And if I need to know for the purpose of the Bible study, I need to know what you mean by that. So asking people when something comes up of significance that you want to make sure they really do understand what you're talking about. You ever been misunderstood? Of course. People thought you meant one thing, you meant something else. So let's just clarify it. If you're having a formal debate, one of the things you do, there are these little propositions, you know, we're going to debate this, you're yes, you're no, that type of thing. And the first thing a person does when they go up to argue their side of the debate is to define their terms. Here's what I mean by what this says that I'm affirming. And sometimes they'll even say, I don't mean thus and so, I mean this. And if somebody tries to debate you on something other than what you mean, you can come back and say, no, wait a minute. I told you that's not what I mean. So what did you mean by that? And here's another thing. You know what I found? And it's increasing. People say things that they believe, and honestly, they don't have a reason why. They can't tell you why. It came along at some point and they picked it up. May have got it from the mamas and daddies. May have got it from something they heard. May have got it from any number of places, but they've never really made it their own. They really don't know how to really talk about it. And so if you say, what do you mean by that? You sometimes will get a blank stare, which is basically saying, you know, I've never really thought about that. I'm not altogether sure what I do mean by that. Okay, the next question that follows up upon if somebody knows what they're talking about and is willing to share with you what they are talking about on a given subject, and you feel like they've come to a wrong conclusion, okay? It's a very simple question. How did you come to believe that? You've told me what you believe, you explained to me what you mean by that. Okay, how did you get there? What backs it up? Where's that coming from? In other words, what you got? And there'll be people on that level of it who basically are saying, well, I know what I mean by what I believe, but you know what? I don't think I could go to the Bible and defend it, really. I really don't think I could do that. Which opens the door for, well, let's look and see. Let's look and see. So, what do you mean by that? Clarification. We can move forward when we know what we're talking about. And two, if I say something about where I'm going in a study, I try to say it at least a couple of other ways in a different way, in other words. So that, and sometimes when I do it, they'll say, oh, I see now. I'd said it the first time and they thought one thing. Now, I'm with you now. So we want to be clear on what we're doing as well as we want other people to be clear with us on what they're doing. It's just simple, really very simple ways of figuring where you are. And then when you figure out where you are, how did you come to that conclusion? Now, the person who has Jesus in their heart that we looked at in 1 Peter 3:15, and they're being asked, they have an apology. In other words, they've thought that out, and they have reasons why they have come to be a Christian. And they're happy to tell you, their reasons why, their logical reasons why, they decided to become a Christian. They want to share that. They've got reason. It's not just, well, I just feel good about being a Christian. I just love Jesus. I just this or whatever. I got reasons why I live like I live. I pause now in case any comments or questions have developed as we've gotten into this clump of stuff. This is either because you've done such a wonderful job, you had everything answered, or you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Or somewhere in between. Okay, so let's march on a little bit. The first thing he says in the handout is be a diplomat. Diplomacy is not alive and well, is it? Dare I speak of the impeachment? Do you find a lot of civility associated with that? I am talking about both sides, frankly. I have more agreement with one side than the other, but that doesn't mean that people are acting decent and civil. One of the words that has been used to describe the absence of this is statesmanship. We need more statesmen. We need some of the older, now this has always been a problem, but some of the older time politicians, they would reach across the aisle and talk with civility to people with whom they disagreed for the good of the country. They used to do that. That's a good point. It's either you're a friend and you believe what I say, or you're an enemy because you don't. Did you realize that sometimes the preachers don't agree with you? Did you know that?
Well, I'm sure a lot of people don't agree with you.
We've told you when we didn't agree. And you've told us when you didn't agree. And we walk out, and we're just as much friends as we were when we started. We respect one another. That's what I'm talking about. James Meadows, one of my dear friends. I was honored to be able to do his funeral. James had a saying from when he worked in Jackson, Tennessee, with the congregation there and elders' meetings. And he said, we had a rule that we could get worked up, we could get red in the face, get really emotional about things we felt very strongly about. But when the meeting was over, that was left in the room. And I'll tell you, James was that kind of a person. He could get worked up about stuff, and he could let you know what he meant and why he meant it. And it never interfered with his friendship. So being able to be diplomatic when we talk to people, Facebook is a place where there's very little diplomacy. There's a lot of you basically saying, sometimes maybe even saying, you idiot, how can you believe something like that? We don't want to do that. We want to be diplomats. Now, let's talk about what diplomacy isn't for some of us older people. What comes to your mind? And I wasn't alive then, but I was close enough. Neville Chamberlain and Adolf Hitler. What horrible mistake did Neville Chamberlain make, I guess, thinking he was being diplomatic? Appeasement. We can appease Hitler. He found out the only way he could appease Hitler was giving him everything he wanted, and he wanted everything. So that's not what a diplomat is. But you're civil. You still have something to stand for. If you're a diplomat representing the United States, say, against Russia, you have differences, and you're not going to compromise your differences about the differences between the United States and Russia. You're standing for those things. You're a diplomat to represent those things. But you may go out to dinner with the guy afterwards and enjoy the meal and still be able to speak to each other. An interesting thing, when I was growing up, live Atlanta wrestling. Boy, those were the days. Announcer Ray Gunkel. And there was one of the stars who became an international star, but he was kind of a local guy, live Atlanta wrestling, was Freddie Blassie. Anybody know who Freddie Blassie was? Thank you. He lived about 2.5 miles from where I lived in an apartment. And so sometimes you'd have these guys on Live Atlanta Wrestling, and they'd have the fake blood, and they'd call each other pencil neck geeks and all kind of stuff like that. And friends of mine would see these people that were killing each other in the ring out at a restaurant eating dinner together. Of course, if my grandmother were here, I would have to be careful because she believed it. And if you do, I'm sorry, but it's fake, okay? But people can actually get along who have differences and who express them. Now, you may get in a conversation with somebody who really gets worked up because you're saying one thing and they're believing something else, and they don't like it. But you know who can control that? You. It takes two, I was told at a young age when I didn't even know what a tango was. It takes two to tango. You can't have a fight with somebody by yourself. In our early married days, Sarah used to get particularly frustrated with me because I wouldn't fight. I don't know if she's still frustrated with that or not. But, so you don't have to entertain getting to be part of a discussion where people are all hot and bothered again, but you.
You can disagree.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly.
Disagree without being disagreeable. I mean, what good does it do to disagree and be disagreeable? Your point will never go anywhere. In fact, you're ensuring that people will not have a thing in the world to do with it. Why would they want to listen to you, disagreeable person that you are, even if you have a good point? So, are you saying that my grandmother's going to hell? She's the best woman I've ever known in my life. Yeah. No, I'm not. I'm really not. Because you know what? You know what I'm not? And thankful for that, because it's way above my pay grade. I'm not the judge. I can tell you what God has revealed. And I can tell you that at some point, you'll need to face God with what he has revealed, and he'll be your judge. I'm not. And I will tell you what he says, but I won't tell you what that means when the day comes, because that's his call, not mine. But I would be remiss if I didn't tell you some things. And here's one thing I've done that has so far diffused any of those volatile family emotional situations. I'll pause and I'll say, I'd like to ask you this. Do you believe God will do the right thing on Judgment Day? And everybody I have ever asked that question of says, yes. Of course. I said, would you accept that there may be some things that he does on Judgment Day that would be surprising to you? And he said, well, yeah, I mean, he is God. I said, do you think that God will do the right thing by your grandmother? Yeah, I do. I said, okay, let's just lay that to rest. Let's just lay that to rest. We don't have to go on about it. Let's just leave that in God's court where it belongs. Let's talk about us right now. It's the only thing we can do anything about. There'll be people, if I obeyed the gospel, if I chose to be baptized for the remission of my sins, that would mean that XYZ goes to hell. No, it doesn't. It does not. And that's one of the things he talks about. People say silly things out of their emotions. We do the same thing. That doesn't make any sense. Well, if I hadn't been baptized, they'd have gone to heaven. Really? So trying to put those, you know, that's really not anything that makes any sense. We go back to our square one. God, a merciful and good God, who will take into account everything that needs to be taken into account to, and will do the right thing by every single person on Judgment Day, and everybody on that day will realize that's what should have been done. That's the one who's taking care of that. We're just taking care of what he said and what that means to me. Questions or comments?
But I think we can wait against.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't
No, sarcasm, vitriol, Chom Holland, James Meadows, they weren't about that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And you can be sorrowful without condemning. You know, I'm sorry that your grandmother didn't hear this. What do you think she would have done if she did? Who remembers, fewer people, who remembers that Fried Hardeman in open forum, I've ruled out almost 95% or more of the audience, when Gus Nichols would go to the front and Guy in Woods was up there. Anybody remember that? Have you heard the legends of it? Guy in Woods believed that there was not a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Gus Nichols adamantly believed that there was a personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And periodically, it seemed like every year, and that's really before my time a little bit, but I came to know Gus Nichols. And Gus would go back to his seat. And they were still friends. They were still friends. So when we're in a Bible study, we don't want to not be friends when we're finished with the study. And we have a lot to do with how that turns out. They may want to, but we don't have to join in. We don't have to attend every argument or fight that people invite us to. We can just defer, which is very diffusing. That's one of the reasons Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Because if we slap them back, you know what's going to happen? In fact, they'll probably feel better if we slap them back. I'm not going there. That pours coals of fire on their head. I was talking to a nice lady of Blue Cross many, many years ago who Blue Cross wasn't going to allow a claim that we placed on our daughter, which was a legitimate claim and they should have allowed it. And so she calls me and tells me they're not going to allow it. And I tell her all the stuff that went on and why this is a really dumb decision and all of this. And I'm kind of really going. And finally I take a breath. And she says, sir, I'm sorry. It sounds like you do have a case. But I didn't make this decision. I felt like, you know, maybe that tall. And profusely apologized. You know, she could have come back at me and said, I don't appreciate being talked to like that, sir. I'm going to report you to my supervisor or whatever. But no, she said, she just put in perspective. She said, sir, I didn't make that decision. And sometimes in studies, that's not my decision. That's not my part in this whole thing. I'm just a conveyor of what I see. Rex Turner used to say, and I thought it was a couple of things along this line. One of them, he would say, I'm God's covenant lawyer. I argue the case from the book. The judge will make the decision. I can't argue the case anyway other than what the book says. I can't say, well, yeah, that's probably going to be all right if the book doesn't say, yeah, that's probably going to be all right. I can't do that. That's my role. And I think that's pretty good advice. Okay, so here we are. We're talking with people. The best way is if our life has consistently shown them something. And they want to ask us about it. Why are you different? Not in a Pollyanna way, in a contrived, foolish way, in a real, genuine way. Your character, your integrity, the decisions that you make, in particular, probably the small ones that people take notice of even when you don't think they do. If the time comes up that they want to talk about Scripture and God, who are they going to talk to? That'd be you. Because you have given them the opportunity to be a person that they respect, and who wants to study with somebody they don't respect? And somebody they feel like is knowledgeable. And who wants to study with somebody they don't feel like knows anything? And somebody that is safe. You're not going to run off and say, you won't believe what Fred said. Or Mary. Man, you have to have help not to see that. Well, that gets back to somebody and they're not happy. Did our bell ring? No, it didn't. Yes. Okay. Thank you.